The Hebrew writer makes the observation in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, after talking about all those who've gone on before us in the faith, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we'll find oftentimes throughout Scripture these analogies that are used to describe our walk or our life with the Lord. Here the Hebrew writer uses a sports analogy: run the race that is set before us. And of course, he's not the only New Testament author to use such a sports analogy. Paul himself will use a sports analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, where he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Well, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, Paul was probably not an avid runner or a professional boxer, but he's using these sports analogies to describe the way that he approaches his spiritual conditioning, his spiritual training, and his approach to his spiritual life. So, since New Testament authors would use sports analogies, I'd like to try to use a sports analogy with you all this morning. This has to do with some encouragement that I received from my training program that I have not been super faithful about following along with over the last several months. But it's my resolution this year that I'm going to get back to exercising regularly. And I have a little app on my phone that guides me through some exercises and exercise routines. And I received an email from that company just a couple weeks ago, saying, you know, "Hey, we're getting towards the end of the year. This is the time of year where we make resolutions and set goals. And so now's the time to start setting your goals for next year." Let me just share with you what they said. They say, "Athlete, when you think about your fitness goals, what do you want to achieve? Imagine your future self. Do you see yourself stronger, happier, more confident, and more energetic? Well, we want 2021 to be the year you become this version of yourself. Ready to get started?" And then they say, "There are many tips and tricks to achieving a goal." This is the part of the letter that caught my attention. "But we've got two that you can tackle right now. You're more likely to achieve a goal if, number one, you write it down, and number two, you share it with others. They go on and said, "Writing a goal makes it feel like a bigger commitment and crystallizes your vision in your mind. And sharing it also makes it feel more real than just a dream or an idea. Plus, you'll be more likely to find supportive community members who can hold you accountable." Well, from a physical standpoint, from an exercising standpoint, those two observations about achieving your goal, write it down so that you have a clear idea of what you want to achieve and then share that with others so that they can encourage you and hold you accountable to achieving your goal, from a physical standpoint, that makes perfectly good sense to me. I see the benefit in doing both of those things. And so I would suggest to you, because just like with physical working out, it's so easy to kind of say, "Yeah, I want to be more fit. I'd like to lose some weight. I'd like to be in better shape." And kind of have these ambiguous general goals, but never really follow through on them. That's so easy, isn't it? Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You know, we say we want to be more spiritually minded. We say we want to grow closer to God, but we don't ever do anything definite to make that happen. And so I would like to suggest to you this morning that these two points that were shared to me about working out physically, writing your goal down, and sharing your goal with others, that those two points are just as applicable to our spiritual growth and spiritual maturing as well. I think that it's interesting to me that when we think about being disciples of the Lord, it's clear from Scripture that we are to have spiritual goals and ambitions that we're supposed to be striving towards. Right? I think about the Apostle Paul and some of what he wrote about. And Paul spent the majority of his life going around and teaching people the gospel. And it's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells us what his goal is in teaching the gospel to others. He says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now, Paul went around teaching people the gospel message with the goal of helping them to have love and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what he wanted to achieve. That was his goal, was to instill those things in the people that he taught. Of course, that wasn't his only goal. He also had the goal of making it to heaven. He talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says it was his goal. It was what he was striving for. He was reaching ahead to that. He was constantly moving in that direction of pursuing that goal of the eternal reward. And he goes on and he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." And then he specifically says in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example." Paul says, "I have this goal and I want you to follow my example. I want you to have the same goal of making it to heaven, of realizing that prize." Now, a different word that's used in the New Testament, but I think it's very much related, is this idea of having ambition, having a drive, a desire to achieve something. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, about what we should have as an ambition of ours. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." Paul says it ought to be our ambition, our desire, our goal as Christians to live quiet lives in all godliness, to work hard so that we don't have to rely on others to take care of us, but so that we can help other people. Of course, another ambition that we are to have, Paul relates in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, where he says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him," to please God. It ought to be our goal, our ambition as disciples of the Lord, that in whatever we do, to please the Lord. And so, if we are to set for ourselves these spiritual goals and have these spiritually focused ambitions as disciples of the Lord, then let me suggest to you a couple of steps that will help us towards achieving these goals, some things that we can do right now. We can write it down and we can share it with others. When we think about this idea of writing it down, writing your goal down, I think half of the battle is clearly defining what your goal is. So, for example, a clearly defined goal and writing it down may sound something like this. Not just, "I want to be a better Christian." Be more specific. "I want to be a strong, spiritually minded Christian who faithfully serves God and lives a Christian life. That in every aspect, when I'm at home, when I'm at work, when I'm at school or when I'm at play, that I will be a shining light before men in such a way that they actually see Christ living in me, and that I might glorify my Father who is in heaven. That's a little more specific than just saying, I want to be a better Christian. So I would encourage you, as you think about your goal spiritually, to be specific in your goal when you write it down. And sometimes writing it down helps us to be more definitive in what it is that we hope to achieve. But then after you've written down your goal and stated it specifically, you need to ask yourself, how am I going to realize this goal? How am I going to get from where I'm at to where I've said I want to be? Well, I would suggest to you that, first of all, some introspection and looking back over this past year's progress or lack thereof may be very helpful. So, for example, you can ask yourself, how have I grown over this past year? Have I grown over this past year? And if not, what am I going to do differently in 2021 than I did in 2020 that will help me to improve and achieve my goal? And you might ask yourself some specific questions like, how are my study habits? Do I read my Bible regularly? Do I meditate upon God's Word? Do I challenge myself by studying not just privately, but also with others? Maybe even with others who might not necessarily agree with my point of view. Or is the extent of my Bible reading and Bible study simply what's assigned in the daily Bible reading to get ready for Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday? Or is the extent of my Bible reading whatever it is that the preacher puts up on the screen on Sunday morning if I happen to be here? How much are you reading God's Word for yourself, for your own personal growth? You might also ask yourself, how is my prayer life? Do I have open, continual, and honest conversation with my Father in heaven? Or is prayer one of those things that just feels awkward? It feels uncomfortable. It feels forced. It feels weird. If prayer feels weird to you, if prayer is not something that is a knee-jerk reaction for you in good times and in bad, perhaps that is an indication of the kind of relationship that you have with your Father. I'll tell you, it's not weird for me to call my dad at any time of the day or night if I got an issue about something, if I've got a concern. It's also not weird or awkward for me to call him at any time day. I try not to do it at night. When I'm wanting to share good news with him, I try to let him sleep. If it's good news, I'll wait till the morning. That's not weird. It's not awkward. Why? I think it's because me and my dad have a good relationship. It's natural. I want him to know what's going on with me. I want him to know what's happening in my life. And guys, I would suggest to you that that's the way we ought to feel towards our Heavenly Father. That no matter what's happening, whether it's bad things and struggles or difficulties, or whether it's things that we're rejoicing over, our natural response ought to be to want to tell our Father about that, to share that with him. And that's what prayer is. An opportunity for us to talk to our Father. Another thing you might ask yourself, and looking back over this last year, many of us might be able to actually really be able to put our finger on and determine the impact that this has had on our lives. But how much time have I spent with like-minded brethren collectively pursuing spiritual growth, striving to encourage and be encouraged and to edify and to be edified by others? You know, I'll be honest with you that a lot of times this idea of being with other brethren, something that I've just for the vast majority of my life, I've taken for granted.
That opportunity is always going to be there. It's always going to be available. That I can do it when I want to and when I would like to. That it's not going to be an issue. Well, that hadn't been the case this past year, has it? We've been forced from time to time to not be able to be together with brethren. And I'll tell you, it has a negative impact on your spiritual growth. We'll talk about this later on this year, but this idea of Hebrews chapter 10, that we stop forsaking the assembly together as is the habit of some, it's interesting the Hebrew writer doesn't say why it became the habit of some to forsake the assembly. He simply says, don't make it a habit. Because I think the reality is that when you are habitually missing the assembly, when you are not together with your brethren, and that's your habit, whatever the reason, it's not good for you spiritually. So you need to ask yourself, how much time have I spent with like-minded people who can encourage me and strengthen me on this path, on this race that we're on? And we need to recognize, because I know we talk a lot about some of these kinds of things. We put a lot of emphasis in our teaching, in our preaching, in our conversation on intellectual pursuits, right? That you need to read, that you need to study, that you need to meditate on God's Word, that you need to know it, you need to understand it. We emphasize things like communion with God. You need to devote yourselves to prayer. That's what we spent last year's theme focusing on, devoting ourselves to prayer. We even emphasize things like I've just done this morning about fellowship with our brethren, that assembling together for worship, being together for Bible study and mutual edification. We put emphasis on those things. And if we're not careful, we can begin to give the impression that that's what being a Christian is all about. That being you become a Christian simply to study the Bible, to know God's Word, to pray more, and to come to worship. And somebody stands up and says, well, hang on a second. Isn't being a Christian more than just those things? I mean, isn't being a Christian, isn't there more to it than that? Isn't it about actually living day to day in a relationship with God? And I say, yes, it is. And you say, well, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm interested in. That's what I want to focus on. That's what I want my goal to be, that I can just live from day to day in a relationship with God. And I say to you, more power to you. I would agree that being a disciple is much more than just an intellectual pursuit. It's much more than just knowing what the Word of God says. And being able to quote book, chapter, and verse. Being a disciple is about becoming like our teacher, so that we can live like him every day, so that daily we can walk with the Lord. But I would suggest to you, you aren't going to be able to do that successfully if you don't first know the Lord. If you don't first know His will, and you're not going to know His will if you don't first know His Word. It's like trying to run before we've learned how to walk. Everybody wants to run in the race, but we haven't even figured out how to crawl yet. You know what's interesting to me, though? According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, part of being a child of light, being a child of God, part of that involves learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we want to divorce that learning aspect of it, the hard stuff. I don't want to have to go through all of the classes. I don't want to have to go through all of the study. I don't want to have to spend so much time reading. I don't want to do all that. I just want to have a relationship with God. That's good that you want to have a relationship with God, but you can't have a relationship with Him and not do those other things. You know, we understand this principle from a physical standpoint very clearly. When it comes to physical fitness and growth, it makes sense, right? I would like to run a marathon one day, which I think is 26.2 miles. Some people are looking at me like that's crazy. 5 years ago, I would have looked at myself and said, you're nuts. You want to run that far? Well, I've kind of gotten into running a little bit this past summer, and I enjoy it, actually. My knees don't like it too much, and I need to lose a little bit so that I can become more effective and efficient in running. But I'll tell you what, even though it's my goal to one day run a marathon, I know that that's not going to happen by just sitting on the couch and not training. I'm going to have to get out there consistently and put the time in. I'm going to have to run those short distances. I'm going to have to run those sprints. I'm going to have to do that. The thing that I hate the most, I don't like this part of running, is when you have to run and jog for a while, and then you have to run a sprint, and then you don't get to stop when you're done. You have to just continue jogging afterwards, and then you run another sprint, because that's how you build up that strength and that stamina and that endurance. That's my least favorite part about running. In fact, when I come home from those runs, I'm pretty much ready to collapse on the floor and be done. But it's that goal. I know I'm not going to reach that goal if I don't go through those every day practicing and conditioning. So I need to recognize that if I want to achieve my goal of running a marathon, it's going to take some hard work. Sometimes that it's not going to be pleasant. You know, maybe your goal is that you want to lose weight. Well, that's also a goal that I have. But I'm coming to realize as I get older that it's not just about only eating one cheeseburger instead of two cheeseburgers. Okay, or only having one helping of food instead of two or three helpings of food, or just cutting out the dessert. Like, that used to be when I was younger, my metabolism was good, and I could just like cut out a portion and I would be able to drop some weight. This holiday has proven to me that that does not happen, that does not work. Even though I've tried to be a little bit careful about what I've eaten and not eat too much, I've not lost any weight, as is evidence, okay? So if you want to lose some weight, you got to modify not just your eating habits, but also what you're eating. You need to start counting calories. You've got to cut out sweets entirely. And guess what? You're going to have to exercise regularly. And we think, well, those things aren't fun. Those things are a drag. But the reality is that without doing all of those little things every day, you're never going to achieve your goal of losing weight. And I would suggest to you guys that the same thing is true of walking with the Lord. It's going to take some training. It's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some conditioning. It's going to take some things that you may not particularly enjoy doing, but you need to. And if you don't do them, your ability to grow spiritually is going to forever be impeded. You will never achieve spiritual growth if you aren't studying God's Word. It's not going to happen. And so, as you make your plan this year, remember that in order to master the big things, you have to master the little things first. And so as you formulate your plan for spiritual growth, plot it out, put it in writing, be specific, determine what it is that you want to be, and then decide how you're going to get there. And list all of the steps. I'm going to start doing a daily Bible reading. Or I'm going to start praying daily. Or maybe I want to get together with somebody else and have a personal Bible study with them to help me grow. Maybe I'm going to start having a family devotion time every day with my family so that all of us can grow together spiritually. We're going to spend some time reading God's Word or reading a devotion book or something like that so that we can be together focusing on God's Word. Prayer, I'm going to start praying with my wife every evening. I'm going to start praying with my kids more. We're together going to pray as a family. Not only so that I can be better at praying, but also so that I can train my children how to pray as well. And I hope that as you're making your plans, you wouldn't neglect the opportunities that are given to you to be together with your brethren. As Scripture is clear that any spiritual growth is most readily achieved through the interaction and engagement with other Christians. You can go read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It's just one example of many of the texts that emphasize the fact that we need to be together with one another if we want to hope to achieve spiritual growth. You cannot do it on your own. You can't. God didn't design it to be that way. Now, I know somebody's going to find some person who lives on an isolated island all by themselves who blogs about their spiritual growth. And you're going to say, oh, there's a guy who's done it all on his own. Prove me wrong. Well, I would suggest take all the efforts you put into finding that one person who breaks the rule that I just made and pour that into Bible study and being together with your brethren, and you'll be better off for it. Because the general rule is, we need one another in order to grow spiritually. And if you're not taking advantage of that, you are missing out, and your spiritual growth is going to be impeded, if not reversed, because of your lack of being together with others.
Which is why this year has been such a devastating year, I think, in the Lord's church. Whether we realize it or not yet, the effect that all of this isolation has done on the Lord's body, the devil is sitting back and he is happy that he has been able to slow the progress of spiritual growth among God's people, if not outright pull them away from the Lord. So make your plan, make your goal, and write it down. And secondly, then, I would suggest once you have your plan, you need to share your goal with others. Because just as true with the physical things, sharing your goal with others makes it feel more real. That it's not just a dream or an idea, and you'll be more likely to find a supportive community who can help to hold you accountable. In other words, when you share your goal with others, you let others know what your goal and plans are. It's going to bring accountability, motivation, and encouragement that you need in order to succeed. And I would suggest to you that if you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, you've already, in one sense, done this. You have made a public confession to others about your intent to serve the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. There, I think, another maybe war analogy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of life, of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession, where? In the presence of many witnesses. Well, what is Paul talking about here? This good confession that Timothy made in the presence of other people. Well, he goes on in verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Well, apparently this good confession that Timothy made is the same good confession that Jesus Christ made before Pontius Pilate. And if you go back to John chapter 18 in verse 37, we read what this confession was that Jesus made before Pilate. Pilate asked him in verse 37, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, Jesus, are you the king? And Jesus said, I am the king. That's the good confession. And so, for example, when Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that somehow this idea of confession is necessary in order to be saved, he says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I think this is the same confession here that Paul was talking to Timothy about. This acknowledgement, this public proclamation, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is King of Kings, that Jesus is Lord of Lords, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that I want to be his disciple, and I want to submit myself to the reign and rule of the King. Now, I'm sure that each and every one of you who was baptized, that whoever baptized you probably asked you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? To which you made a public confession. Yes, I do. You may not have used those exact words, but you affirmed
that you believe who Jesus is, that he is Son of God, that he is deity, that he is Lord of lords, that he is King of kings. And what you were saying when you did that was, I'm going to submit to him. That's my goal. Is to be a disciple of the Lord. To listen to him in everything that he tells me to do. You know, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, as we call it, he tells his disciples in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. How do you become a disciple? Well, baptism is certainly a part of it. You're baptized into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in their name. But the second part is necessary prerequisite to being a disciple, a genuine disciple, is that you understand that I'm going to observe all things that the Lord has commanded me. That's a commitment. That's a goal. And that was part of your confession that you made when you were baptized. Not that you knew everything that the Lord had commanded you, that you knew everything that he expected out of you or wanted out of you, but that you were determined that whatever my king wants, whatever he tells me to do, my response will be, yes, sir. There's not going to be a debate. There's not going to be a rationalization of why that doesn't apply to me or how I'm going to get out of it. If Jesus Christ, your King, said to do something, you said, I'll do it. I don't know exactly what you want me to do yet, Lord, but when you tell me, I am committed to doing what you say. And I think that part of the reason why this is a part of the plan of salvation, why this is how we put on Christ and one of the prerequisites to becoming a disciple of the Lord, is because there is power in openly declaring one's intentions and defining one's goals. Because it's no longer just something that is internal to you, in your mind and in your heart. It's out there. Others know about it. And because others know about it, they can help to encourage you when you're struggling. And they can hold you accountable when you're failing. And I think that's one of the reasons that we are instructed at the very beginning of our walk with the Lord to make such a public proclamation of our intent to serve him.